perfect. Right on, Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Let's give the Lord another hand praise. Thank you, Lord. You know, that song, I Am Not Alone, it always hits me too. I always tend to go back to where I felt I was alone, and God showed me otherwise. Even the moments as a child, I've had experiences where I felt like I wasn't that much of a winner. Matter of fact, I think I've failed more times than I've won. It's not a sad testimony, it's a testimony of victory. But I've tended to hide my insecurities subconsciously by either being funny, doing some naughty things as a kid, behaving badly, suffering discipline in school. And it's those moments where I would always ask myself, why do I keep doing these things? I remember being in a cold, dark hallway and in-home suspension at school, sitting there with dim lighting and doing work and asking myself, why do I keep doing this to myself? And I sometimes wish I can go back, have my adult self talk to my younger self to tell him that God loves him. And even in my moments now, I need to believe that God loves me. You need to believe that God loves you. In your darkest times, your darkest moments, the times where you feel you're ashamed of to even speak of, God loves you. Even we were in the midst of our biggest sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I need to believe that. When I have those moments where I feel defeated, I need to believe that God loves me. If I didn't believe that, Brother James, I don't know where I would be. And someone out there right now needs to understand that. I'm talking to somebody today. You need to understand that God loves you. He had you on his mind when he died on that cross. Jesus' name. So that song always hits me. It makes me remember some of the painful moments of my life. But I know that God has brought me to a place where I can say I'm victorious. I may not have all the money in the world, may not have the best outfits, the best clothes, the best looking car, but I know that I'm victorious because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and he gives me the privilege of sharing in that victory. So in Jesus' name, I want to speak to you today of the life of victory. Yet, anybody heard of that comic strip, The Born Loser? The young people are looking at me like, comic strip? What are you talking about? Yeah, in the newspaper, they usually had comic strips. You would go straight to the comics of the funnies. And they had The Born Loser. It was a pretty funny comic strip. But I want to take that in essence and talk about the born winner. The born winner. We as Christians, as children of God, we're called to live a life of victory. It should be something that naturally occurs, supernaturally, of course, a life of victory where free from the grip of sin. We're free from the power of sin, free from the power of the world. It's a major part of discipleship. It involves transformation through the Holy Ghost. Remember that. Transformation through the Holy Ghost. The problem sometimes is that people get stuck, they get rooted between the world of I know I should do this and the world to where they're actually doing it. We get stuck in limbo. So that's a place where so many people can spend a fruitless and frustrating time. So frustrating sometimes, and sometimes we just want to run away. You may feel things aren't working out. This Christian thing isn't working out too well. And we look at it as an alternate lifestyle instead of the life to live. So we need to move beyond that defeated type of thinking to a place of fruitful, victorious living. Living victoriously, thriving. We're out of the survival mode, now we're thriving. Where we're living a blessed life. And first and foremost, I want to make something clear. We have to establish that none of us can live a life of excellence or victory without the Holy Ghost. I'm not getting too many amens right there. Maybe you don't believe that. Did we forget about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost, that's the actual Spirit of God working in our lives in the process of regeneration and sanctification, and to work His will. There's no way we can do that without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost empowers us to live a life of victory. For those of you that didn't say amen, let me hear an amen now. Okay, in Jesus' name. I still didn't hear you. I'll get to you afterwards, though. I'm not going to buy you a, what do they call those? The chai tea or what? Latte tea or what? Yeah, something like that. Yeah, that, what they said. So, let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to 1 John. It's getting kind of warm up here. Hot, man. It's getting warm. Spring is already showing up. We've had a nice week of cold, rainy weather. Did you guys love that? Oh, man, it was great. But I know summer is just around the corner, man. I'm going to need the Holy Ghost to get through that. Especially the summer like last time, Brother Rob. Whoa, I'm going to take this off. Take this off. Don't look at the 24-inch pythons, guys. Thank you, Brother John. You are blessed and anointed man of God. Hallelujah. So let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse number 4. So John said that for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Well, it's he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity, God, for this beautiful time of worship and praise. We thank you for your presence here today, God, and we welcome you here, Lord, to have your way. Move, Lord Jesus. We ask you to please move within our hearts, within our lives, God, so we can have revival here today. So we can experience healing, deliverance, sanctification, and we can see your glory, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this may take a different direction than what I planned, but John 1, the first book of John there, says that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, which is basically our faith. But that was so important there to say that it's whatever is born of God. Not just simply talking about a natural birth, and I'm going to prove it to you in a minute here, but it's something of talking about a supernatural birth that occurs when we're born of God. And the only reason we overcome the world is because we believed on Jesus Christ. So through belief in Jesus Christ, we're placed in a position where we could be born again. And that is which overcomes the world, because we have our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, which he made a spectacle of the forces of darkness by defeating death and providing for us an ultimate sacrifice so we can be totally free, be free from the bondage of sin in the world. Because remember, the devil was probably laughing when he seen Adam and Eve fall at the garden. He probably thought that he had humanity in the palm of his hand. He probably thought he had the advantage from here on out. But Jesus Christ proved him otherwise by totally satisfying the requirement of sin by dying on the cross as a man, shedding his blood. And from that moment on, we had total access to God to have the opportunity to be free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage that the world creates, free from everything that wants to set us down and destroy our humanity, destroy who we are. If you go to the book of John, the gospel according to John, chapter number 1, before we get into that, we're going to start with chapter, I don't have it there on my slide, but we have John 1. We're going to go from 1 all the way through verse 1 through 13. But before I get into that, I'd like to establish that when it comes to reading the Bible, there's actually principles involved in interpreting the scriptures. There are some principles that set our foundation so we can fully understand what we're reading. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each have a different perspective in how they present Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew gives you the perspective of Jesus as the Messiah King. That's why he starts with the lineage, so you can see that he comes from the line of royalty. The book of Mark gives you the perspective of Jesus as a servant. The book of Luke gives you the perspective of Jesus as the Son of Man, basically speaking about his humanity. And the book of John talks about Jesus as the Son of God, talking about the divine aspect of Jesus, that he is God manifest in the flesh. So this is the book of John, the first chapter, chapter number 1. We're going to go with verse number 1. But let me give you just the setting as to where the book of John comes in. This comes in at a time where the Roman Empire ruled Israel. The Roman Empire was ruled by one Caesar Augustus, and this guy thought that he was actually a son of a god. He thought he had a divine nature to him. He thought he was above humanity. So mythology persisted through the regions. We got to remember this is a time of Hellenism, where the Greek culture was trying to influence the region. The Greek culture was strong and vast, and it was pushing the social construct of Judaism, but it was still being rejected. The prominent language at the time was a Greek language. Some spoke Aramaic. As a matter of fact, the New Testament was written in the Greek language with some words that are Aramaic as well. But this is what persisted. The nation of Israel was under the rule of a wicked government that had their beliefs in mythology and the Roman gods and Greek gods. So John, he has to introduce the gospel with that in mind. So he introduces the gospel. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Word being the word logos in Greek, which means a spoken word, but that actually comes from another word called Lego, not the toys Lego, but Lego, which means the speaking of a word, going forth. It means to go forth. It's a verb. Logos is the noun. So what's it saying here? In the beginning, God was speaking forth his thought. Sorry, sprayed a little bit. Lucky you're not sitting right there. It's the wet zone right there. You should put the wet zone. But God was speaking, in the beginning, God was bringing forth his word, logos, a plan, a thought. And the word was with God, and the word was God. You following along? Nothing was apart from God and his thoughts. His thoughts, his plan, that was who he was. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life. Now the word for life, the Greek word here, implies to live, vitality of the absolute fullness and vigor. In him was the fullness of life. And that life was the light of men. And the word light here signifies to shine, to illuminate, from the word that describes to be make known of one's thoughts. So in him was fullness of life, and this was the knowledge that people needed to understand, is what John is saying. Coming into a world of mythology where the emperor was thought he was the son of God, John is saying, no, no, no. In the beginning was the plan of God, and he was God, and in him was life. And this was the knowledge that people needed to know and understand. This was the enlightenment and the revelation that people needed to know. And the darkness and man and the light shined in the darkness, meaning oblivion, ignorance. And it could not comprehend it, meaning it could not overcome. A lack of knowledge could not overcome knowledge. Moving on. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Somebody say power. Exousia in Greek. Not sousia. exousia or exousia. That's another word from the word that we're used to hearing, the word power, where Jesus Christ in the book of Luke said, to wait till you receive power. That's dunami. That's different. The power that we're talking about here is exousia, meaning in the sense of ability. To them that received him, he gave them the ability to become the sons of God. To become his children. To become the righteous. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Apostle Paul confirms it. Those who are born of God have overcome the world. Why? Because it's their faith in Jesus Christ. So yeah, we're all basically, everyone in the world is basically children of God, essentially, ultimately. But it says here that you have to be more than born of a natural birth to be a child of God. Not born of the will of the blood or the flesh, but born of God. Talking about a supernatural birth. And Jesus Christ said it himself to Nicodemus. As Nicodemus came to him and said, hey man, you know a lot. And you've got to be one that knows, man. You got a lot of knowledge. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? Hey, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless you are born again, can't enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of God. What's he saying? You won't even be able to understand it. So you have to be born again. A supernatural birth that has to occur within us in order to be children of God, in order to partake of the victory that his kingdom provides here on earth. We have to be a part of that fold by being born again. As a matter of fact, the Bible states the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, testifies to our spirit that we're God's children. It confirms to us that we're the children of God. The Holy Ghost confirms and grants us the seal that we are God's children. That we're sons and daughters of God, in close relation to God, believing on God. Plato said this, the philosopher said this. He said, the first and greatest victory is to conquer yourself. To be conquered by yourself is all things most shameful and vile. So even Plato, the great, the famous, popular philosopher said, you have to be able to conquer yourself. Because if you're conquered by yourself, these are all things that are most shameful and vile. So he's saying that humanity is basically weakness. I know you guys, young guys, man, you guys like to put the pounds on. You guys got to max out. You're saying I'm weak, bro. What's the pride? What's the glory of young men, Brother James? Their strength, right? Yeah. Don't blink, brother, because you're not going to be young too all the whole time. But yeah, the humanity is absolute weakness when it comes to God's kingdom. There's no way we can be successful in the kingdom of God through our human strength. Why? Because there's dark forces that are coming after us, and our flesh has no power over it, over the enemy. So humanity is weak. As a matter of fact, let me tell you guys a secret. Let me come. No, let me take the stairs. Can't do it like Chet. Even when Chet does it, you can see his, he'll hear his knees popping. Pop, 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 pop. But let me tell you guys a secret. Hey, camera people, TV, I hope you can get me. The people, all of us that are up here, when we come up here and preach, all of us that are up here preaching, we're human too. All right? Hey, I'm risking everything right now. I may suffer the fate of Jose Canseco when he outed his fellow players of taking performance-enhancing drugs. Well, but I'm not saying anybody does drugs up here, but I mean, I'm risking everything. I might get beat up after this. You may never see me again, but I'm telling you right now, all of us that come up here, we're all human. Sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we argue with our wives. Oh, it's just quiet now. We always think we're right. I mean, I'm right 99.8% of the time, but yeah, hey, if we yell at our kids sometimes. Shh. Is it being recorded? Hey, yeah, yes, yeah, yeah, I'm telling you, we're human. We're human too. We're vulnerable. We're not perfect. Even though it seems like, oh, he's just the most perfect guy in the whole world. Everything he touches turns to gold. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. You know? Sometimes we help our wives look for the candy bar that we secretly ate. It was right here. We let the kids get the blame for it. Hey, did you guys get your mom's candy bar? Yeah. We secretly, well, not secretly, but we quietly leave the room when everyone starts cleaning. You hear the dishes washed and the broom and the mop. All right, time to go. Walk out. We suddenly got to do something in the garage, right? I got to do something out here. What do you got to do? Oh, you make noise. I got to put this screw in this piece of wood. We're human. We're human too. And we realize that. And that's our weakness, is our humanity. And we understand, we need to have an understanding that there is no way we can advance the kingdom of God or have a victorious life over the world and the forces of darkness in our own personal strength. If we think that, if we believe that, we're always going to fail. We can't succeed in our own strength and in our own agenda, which is why Jesus Christ told the apostles, told the disciples, hey, wait here. Wait until you receive power. Do not me. Do not me. It means miraculous strength. Super powers from God. Wait till you receive power. And then you start in Jerusalem and Samaria and everything else. But he gave them a plan. He said, don't try and do it on your own. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, without me, you're nothing. Not that you're nothing as far as who you are, because you are something, because he died for you. Matter of fact, success is wrought from significance. Not that there's a point in time to where you become significant, but it's upon realizing that you already are significant. So Jesus saying that you're powerless in advancing the kingdom without me. So he commanded the apostles to wait till they receive power. And that's such a profound story, everybody. That is such a profound, beautiful story. The God of the universe, the God that is so holy and transcendent upon humanity, above humanity, was willing to come down in the form of a human being and was willing to die. Not only willing to die, but he was able to die in his flesh. And that's the message that was being sent to those in the region, and they couldn't understand how could such a powerful God that is so holy come in the form of human flesh to die. And that's the beautiful story, to so we can understand and know that God is reachable to us. He's not unreachable, but rather he is reachable. Because he's not only holy, he's not only transcendent, but he's also immanent. Meaning that he's constantly working to sustain the universe. And not only that, he's constantly working through us and abiding in us. So the Holy Ghost, of course, is the Spirit of God working actively in our lives in the initial part of our conversion and our regeneration and sanctification. And he's willing to abide. He's willing to live in us. And when we fully understand that, then that should set a precedent for us. Can you imagine? It should set a precedent to the manner to which we conduct our lives. I got the Spirit of God abiding in me. So I really should mind what I say. I really should mind what I think, the thoughts that I entertain. I really should mind the behaviors or the acts that I exhibit. It makes you want to say, I guess I got to live a holy life too. Yeah, you got it. You got it. So it sets us up. But here's the good news, everybody. Here's the good news, is that he empowers us. His Holy Ghost empowers us to live righteously. Why? Because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. The book of Joel, he said, I will pour out of my Spirit unto all men. I will write the law upon their hearts. So he empowers us to live righteously. He empowers us to live a life of victory. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God. And if we're going to reach a dying world, we have to exhibit the power of God inside of us. Why? Because it's God who draws people to him. It's not Alfredo. It's not Chez rock star skills. But it's God in us that draws people. So we need God's Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, which clock is right here? That one says, okay. I'll go with the one that says 10 o'clock. So 1 Corinthians 15:56-58 said, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable. Always excel in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So it sets the precedent. If you're miserable at your job, we talked about this in friendship group. If you're miserable at your job, you think you're not doing a good job, you don't like your job, and you think you're going to be so much better at another job, let me tell you something. You can establish God's kingdom anywhere, whenever, wherever you are. And maybe a little gratitude is what's needed for us. Maybe a little gratitude is what's needed to help us excel. Because we should be doing the work as we're doing it unto the Lord. So, we may not like our jobs, but guess what? Do it in excellence. Practice gratitude. And you're going to see your attitude starts to change. Amen? So, what is Christian victory? What is it to have the Christian victory? You know what, let me say first thing here. Let me establish what it's not. And I want to point out that all these, that the things that I'm about to basically list here, these things are byproducts of a Christian victory. But in and of themselves, they do not totally encompass victory. So Christian victory, what it's not getting what you want. It's not getting your will. It's not getting your desires. Sometimes we don't get what we want and we have a bad attitude. See, God doesn't love me, see? You don't know what happened to me. You don't know God doesn't love me. You know, it's not getting what we want. Faith isn't getting what you want. Faith is actually knowing. Let me say it again. Faith is not God giving you what you want. Faith is knowing that God will do what is right. So, Christian victory is not just happiness. I'm so happy right now, things are going my way. It's not just happiness. Christian victory is not affluence. What I mean by that is not a good life of financial security. It's not having an abundance. That's not what Christian victory is. Christian victory is not materialism. Not about having the best stuff. You know, by the way, I don't mean to speak about anybody. I'm just going to say it in general. If you're a minister, I mean, not only a minister, but if you're a pastor of a great church and you're driving around in a Bentley and a private jet and you have your community starving for food, that kind of tells you something, right? You can agree with me later if you want. Nobody's watching you anyway, guys. You can only see the back of your heads. I better not agree with him. My friendship leader is going to tell me something. So it's not materialism. And yes, he will grant us the desires of our heart, but not until we take delight in him. It's not just when God solves our problems. It's not just having a positive attitude, confidence, charisma. It's not just experiencing success. That's not what Christian victory is. Yes, these are byproducts of a victory, of a victorious life, but they don't totally encompass the whole idea of victory. Let me tell you what Christian victory is. What is Christian victory? To have a Christian victory is to stand on the promises of God, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have great and precious promises. So standing on the promises of God can equate to victory. Why? Because you may not have that promise yet. You may be walking through the wilderness right now, but you're standing firm in God and his promises. You're being consistent. You're being a loyal servant unto God because you know he's going to deliver. That's the victory. No matter what the world may throw at you, you have a victory knowing that there's a promise coming. Your heart may be broken. You may have lost it all. You may not have anything left, but you know you got Jesus. You know you got a promise coming. And that's victory. What is Christian victory? Christian victory is to walk in faith. To walk in faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is our victory because by faith in Jesus, he has overcome the world. We can partake of his victory when we believe on him. So when trouble comes your way, when you don't have enough money for the rent, matter of fact, you may be 2 months behind, your car got repoed, I got faith in Jesus Christ, and I know he's going to see me through. And what I mean by see me through, he may not change your circumstance, but guess what? It's going to change you. And your outlook in life is going to change. And you're going to be victorious walking in faith. Because there's a problem when we don't trust God. When we don't trust God, we essentially put ourselves in a position to where we need to take a detour. And God needs to show us a couple of things. And God needs to educate us a little bit. When we don't act in faith, when we act like we don't trust him, he brings us through the wilderness. We're going to have to delay the promise a little bit. Let's go through some trials here. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, where the Hebrews, the Jews, they were released by Pharaoh, it says that then it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. Basically speaking, instead of taking the shortcut through the land of the Philistines, God didn't take him through that shortcut. He went around and took a detour through the scenic route. Why? Because it said, God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God had the plan set, but they didn't have enough faith to face the obstacles and the challenges. They would see the obstacle and then they'd say, forget it, let's go back to Egypt. So when we don't have trust in God, sometimes there's no choice that sometimes we go through wilderness. We go through a detour. We don't have trust in God. When challenges come our way, we put the things of God to the side and we try and take the challenges head on in our own personal strength. And I could think of times where I didn't want to come to church because of challenges in my life. I could think of times where I didn't want to go to friendship group because of challenges in my life. I could think of times where I wasn't committed like I should because of the challenges in my life. And I could think of times where I had to go through the wilderness. And it's not pretty. It's not glorious. But there, what God is saying is when we have faith, we take the challenges. We go through the war, the battles, so to speak, knowing that God is going to bring us through it. The circumstances may not change, but I'm going to come out different. And that's victory, everybody. That's victory. Victory is in Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So it's because of what Jesus did that we partake of that same victory. Just like the way he put away the power of sin and the powers of darkness, we have that same power in Jesus Christ. That is victory. And victory is absolute and complete surrender to God. So when this corruptible has put on the incorruptible and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting, O Hades? Where is your victory, the sting of death? Sorry, sting of death and sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us we can have true victory only through Jesus, when this corruptible shall put on the incorruptible. And when we have complete surrender to the Lord, that is victory. But can we have real victory just because we are saved? I think Jesus, once we're saved, once we submit to God as our Savior, there has to be another phase to it, to where we basically accept God as our Lord. That's the difference. Accept him as our Lord. Lord in every aspect of situation in our lives. We cannot overcome. We cannot have authority until he has authority over us. If we as Christians are overcome by the enemy, the simple explanation is that Christ has been denied his rightful position of supremacy in our hearts. So too many times we try and walk into victory on our own terms. We are our worst adversary, everybody. We are our most powerful adversary. And the fact of the matter is that nature abhors a vacuum. Y'all heard that idiom? Nature abhors a vacuum. This idiom is used to express the idea that empty and unfilled spaces are unnatural as they go against the laws of nature and physics. Have you ever seen an empty space out in the woods? No, nature comes in, takes over, and covers it. Have you ever tried to plant a garden? Anybody have a green thumb? Where's Brother Andy? Is he here? I know he's very knowledgeable in that. He's a professor. But if you ever try to plant a garden, all nature works against the process of cultivating and bringing forth the harvest, right? You can't, you grow a garden, it's a hobby, but yet it's still like a battle, man. It's a war. It's a daily battle trying to preserve a garden. It's not something that you can just monitor every 2 to 3 weeks. No, because the plants would have withered. The parasites and weeds and insects would have all taken over. You know, it needs daily attendance, a garden does. In the same manner is the growth of our Christian life. All the work involved in planting and maintaining a garden is basically the analogy. If we allow the course of nature to take place, if we allow nature just to come in and take over, everything will be simply covered. Have you guys seen that garden back there? Where's Brother Victor Lazari at? Okay, is he crying? Because I'm going to talk about the garden. The garden, at first it was great, right? We all, we're going to get a planter. We're going to plant plants and we're going to harvest. Guys, let's go. Let's go have fun in the garden. It was great. People were loving it. Everyone was decorating their planters. This is so-and-so planter. They would put Raider emblems on it, stuff, you know, football, whatever. Yeah, they loved it. Oh, we're out here. We're gardening. We're gardening right now. They come. And you start to not come every often. If you don't come at least weekly, you start to see all the weeds. Some of the plants have died and withered. The watermelon's like, hey, man, why'd you do this to me, bro? All the bugs, got assassin bugs out there, all kinds of bugs taking over. You know, but we're still able to harvest. you know, we had a good time with the harvest, right? We put all the produce out there. We had squash and squash. We had some chili peppers, tomatoes, and squash. That squash just kept on coming. But people ate. We were happy. We were eating squash. How many people have figured out different recipes for squash? We had a squash steak. But we had a good time. But you look back there now, nature is taking its course. Looks like a scene from The Walking Dead back there. But nature took its course, all the weeds and everything, and I think they're going to, you know, clean it up and do it again. But when you leave it alone, you just sit there, then the elements start to take over. And let me tell you that the natural man abhors the spiritual man. We cannot attain victory over the world by simply letting nature take its course, by simply living life day to day. Que será, que será, será. There has to be a fight in us every day to go against the elements that are constantly trying to attack and go against our spiritual walk. We can't just let nature take its course. We've got to be disciplined to where we pray. How many love waking up in the morning and praying? See, nobody lifted their hands. It's not an easy thing to do. You got to fight to get up, pray, and get in touch with God. You got to take time to read your word. Fasting, oh my goodness, fasting. Especially when you know there's going to be donuts at the office. Really? It's a fight. It's a battle. So we can't just allow ourselves to think we can get through simply being the same people we were 5 years ago. There's got to be a change in our lives. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Darkness. The evil forces of darkness are trying to hold you in chains. They have people in bondage, and there is nothing but the Spirit of God that can break those chains. So we have to get in touch. We need to get in touch with God's Spirit, brother. We have to be in total surrender to God, everybody. We got to have a move of God in our hearts. Every day there has to be an absolute invasion of His Spirit in every dark corner of our minds. We need to allow God to illuminate all those corners and sanctify us and cleanse us so we can truly be victorious in this world. Have you ever found yourself in a place of frustration, and praise team, you can come up, where your life just hit a plateau, you hit a roadblock, you feel like you're stuck in a rut? Have you ever been there? Maybe you are there. Maybe you're sitting in a barren life right now. And I'm going to tell you that depression is actually mourning. You're grieving, you're mourning what could have been or what could be. You imagine your life a certain way and it's not what you thought it was going to be, so you're mourning that life that you want to live. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, in Him is the life, and that life is the light of men. And He gives you the ability to be sons of God if you believe on Him. And He gives you the ability to be the sons of God through His Holy Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. You can actually receive His Spirit. He could abide in you, strengthen you every day to give you the strength to fight. To fight this world and what it wants to do to you. So why do we make decisions? Sometimes we make decisions that are so detrimental sometimes. When we know what we should do, we know that we should, but we don't. Yeah, I can't get into the psychology of it all right now, but psychologists have divided it, behavior, into two different things. That there's a phrase that when you embrace your deficiency as absolute truth, and the unhealthy behavior that results is justified, meaning that there's times we think that we have a deficiency and we choose not to act or choose not to better ourselves because we say, oh, I guess that's how I am. And we leave it. But then there's another part that psychologists say that there are people who acknowledge their deficiency, they know it's unhealthy, and they want to change, but they don't know where to start. They want to be able to change. They want help. They know what needs to be done. But they need the grace of God to do it. And there are people here, ministers, leaders, that can help in that process. Being the ministers of God's grace. And this mindset, we wake up with it sometimes and we go to bed with it. And it becomes a stronghold in our mind. And it's like we need a new perspective, right? It's like we need a new mindset. It's that we need to be born again, everyone. That's exactly what it is. We lived in this world for so long in darkness. We need to be born again. It's like we need somehow, some way, God to reside in us to overcome the world. And wait a minute, He can reside in us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't do it on our own. The renewing of the mind comes once we receive God's Spirit. And that's where we start the sanctification process. In my testimony, I've always heard people talking about being born again and conforming to Christ's image. Before I was saved, I was living a life. I dropped out of college to party. I was more concerned about the party life than I was anything else. I got a job working construction. So I'll just support myself, support my party lifestyle through construction. But I was living empty. I still wasn't feeling fulfilled. And I would go from job to job, getting different types of jobs. I have so many, a vast array of different types of jobs. And I found myself at a place where I was actually praying one time. I said, God, can you lead me to where you want me to be? No apostolic background. I grew up in different church, but wasn't practicing. But I said, God, can you lead me to where I need to be? And shortly after that, my friend called me. I was watching a basketball game with a couple friends. Well, a couple of my roommates were there sitting watching a basketball game. And my friend called me. She said, hey, guess what? I received the Holy Ghost last night. Yeah, I spoke in tongues. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm thinking in my mind, I've seen an episode of 2020 where Pentecostals were, they were talking about Pentecostals and speaking in tongues and stuff. And she joined a cult. But she said, yeah, I spoke in tongues and everything. And I'm like, oh, okay. All right. Oh, is this the kind of, I explained to her, is this the kind of church that it is? She goes, yeah, it's that kind of church. I explained to her what it was, what I thought it was. I'm like, okay. She goes, yeah, you need to come. You need to come. I'm like, okay, yeah. Yeah, sure, okay. All right. I'm like, I don't want to go. Man, I saw that 2020 episode back in the 80s. I'm like, I don't want to do that. You know? But yeah, she kept on inviting me, and I finally showed up 2nd in R Street, where we had midweek on Thursday nights. And there was one, Victor Martinez, that was preaching. As a matter of fact, he's back there in the back right now. I heard him speak, I heard him preach, and she said, yeah, he's my cousin, because through marriage, he's married to my cousin. I'm like, oh, okay. People were jumping around, hooping and hollering, having a great time. I turned around and I walked out. And Brother Ruben Flores, he followed me back there. He was an usher back then, and he followed me. He said, hey, where are you going? I said, it can't be right what's going on in there. Why? I said, because, you know, you got to be in the presence of God. You know, when you sit down, you got to do that. You got to be reverent. I said, well, the scriptures say to praise him with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. We're happy about what he's done for us. And he said, come on, come back in. I said, okay. All right, I'll just sit there. Went back in, heard Brother Victor Martinez preaching. But something I noticed about Brother Victor Martinez was like, man, he's different from people that I've experienced. Because he actually believes what he's talking about. And after service, I met him, Sister Terry, and my friend. She came up to me. Her name is Elaine Jimenez now. She had a plan, see. She gets so mad when I say that. You know, but she can't resist the dream boat, right? But, now she's gonna say, it was the other way around. But they invited me over to a Bible study. And I came. I didn't want to go, but I said, I'll just go. And I said, you know what? I remember praying to God, hey, can you lead me to where you want me to be? And I got up. It was that in the evening, and I went to Brother Victor Martinez's house. And it's so interesting. It was so impressive. When I came, I sat down at that table, and he was looking at a list on his desk. If y'all have been to Brother Victor Martinez's house, he had that desk full of books. And he had that big old desk. He was looking at a list. He's all, what's your name again? I said, Alfredo Jimenez. He goes, oh, yeah, we've been praying for you. You're right here. He put the list on the desk. So, okay, maybe this is real, all right? This okay, that's impressive. But he gave me the Bible study Into His Marvelous Light. Talking about when Peter said that we're brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Kind of like when you're in a dark room in a closet for so long, somebody turns on the lights and your eyes have to adjust to the light. And he was telling me then that that's how the truth is to people. You know, your life has to adjust to what you've just been revealed in truth. And sometimes your spirit fights it. In the beginning was the Word. He started off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came down to a scripture that said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. From that moment on, I went in search of truth. I was fighting it. I didn't want to be apostolic. But I remembered what I prayed to the Lord. And after about 6 months of fighting and meeting, I met with Brother James, met with Brother Richard, met with Brother David. And then my last meeting was with Pastor Joe. Chet was just a kid. Pastor Joe, I met with him, and a voice told me, you can stop searching. This is the truth. Stop fighting. And a week later, and I called Brother Victor Martinez and said, hey, I want to get baptized. I love Brother Victor Martinez. That man right there is like my spiritual father. He's my mentor. If you guys really want to know about devotion, he's probably going to get mad at me, but you really want to know what it is to be devoted to God and be sensitive to the Spirit, you get a hold of that man right there. But I called him. Say, I'm going to get baptized. All right, yeah, okay. What time are you going to be here? Thought you were going to be more excited. But I think he knew, Brother James. I think he already knew. It's a matter of time before he calls me. And I got dipped in the water. In the name of Jesus Christ, I came up out of the water. I was brand new. I had surrendered my life to God. And a week later, God sealed the deal by granting me the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I could truly say that my eyes were opened unto the darkness, unto the oblivion. And I was able to be equipped and empowered to overcome the dark forces that were working against me. And I really believe that I would have been 6 foot under if I had not had that encounter with Brother Victor Martinez. Because that's what I was headed to. Would you stand? The praise team is going to minister to us right now. Let's get as many people as we can up here. Starts with one. Starts with that first step. But if you need a new anointing, if you need a whole new perspective, if you've been in church for such a long time, you feel like you've hit a plateau, let this be your altar where you just leave it all behind right now. If you have not had the gift of the Holy Ghost, let this be your moment right here, right now. Ministers are going to come and pray for you. Tell the people that you know, the people that are next to you, the people who brought you, let them know, I want the Holy Ghost. I want the Spirit of God. I want to defeat the enemy. I want to defeat all the culture of this world that wants to bring me down. Tired of this life. Let this be your altar where you start to say, I'm going to start leaving it. I'm leaving the world behind right here, right now. And as we start to pray, the praise team will start to sing. In Jesus' name, church, we need to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity here today, mighty God. God, we're here before you, God. We're here with our arms wide open. We're here open to whatever you have for us, Lord Jesus. We're here, Lord God, to initiate the process of victory in my life, starting here today, in the name of Jesus, God. Grant us your spirit, Lord God. Refill us. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Let your spirit come down in the mighty name of Jesus. Those who are called the church, we need to start prophesying in Jesus' name. Prophesy for your neighbor. Prophesy for the person in front of you. Prophesy for your family members. In Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, Lord God, we need you.
And you alone.
We need a strong move of your spirit, Lord God. Every one of us in this room, Lord. Illuminate us, Lord God, with your glory, Lord God.